Greetings to each of you in the precious name of Jesus this morning. The last song we sang, we were singing, "My Jesus, I Love Thee." I was led to meditate on how did we develop that relationship? How did we get to the point where we could have a relationship with Jesus? How did we learn about Jesus? How do we know who Jesus is? Doesn't it all stem back to the Bible? We have the stories written here. It talks about how we love him in life. We will love him in death. In mansions of glory, there will be endless delight, again with him, as we sing to him. This morning, I would like to look at the subject of the authenticity of the Bible. We know the Bible is true. How do we know it's true? And this can be approached from a number of aspects. But this morning I'm going to focus on what the Bible says is the record that it's true. We could spend a lot of time in looking at history and how many times humanity tried to stamp out the Bible and it lived through it. We could look at the various texts of the Bible, of Scripture, that have been found. And while there are some discrepancies between some of the various texts, the gospel message clearly comes through. But I want to look this morning what the Bible has to say about how we got the message that we have today. For those of you who are taking notes, my outline is quite a bit more lengthy and involved than what it often is. I will try to letter and number the subpoints. The main points I have are: how did the Bible come about? The Bible, it's reliable. The Bible, the door to a rich, fulfilled life. The Bible, the door to a blessed eternity. So we're going to spend a fair bit of time here on the first point: how did the Bible come about? I want to start off in Genesis 1, verse 1. And this is point A under how the Bible came about. God spoke. Genesis 1, verse 1, we're going to read the first five verses. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. You might ask, how does this have to do with how we got our Bible? Well, let's consider that the Bible is the Word of God. And these are the first words that we have in the Bible. And we're going to turn now to John 1 to strengthen this thought a little. This is my subpoint B. So John 1, I'm going to read verses 1 to 5 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And then down to verse 14, this identifies this Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So with that introduction from verse 14, we're saying in the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. All things were made by Jesus. Jesus is a light that shines in darkness. In him is life. So subpoint B, Jesus came as God's word to man in fleshly form. And then C, we're looking at 2 Peter 1, verses 19 to 21. Second Peter 1, verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so here we have holy men of God speaking and writing as they were moved of the Holy Ghost. So point C. So God spoke. Jesus came as God's word to man in fleshly form. And holy men of God are speaking and writing as they're moved of the Holy Ghost. Now turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, 16. Very familiar verse. 2 Timothy 3, 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So how did the Bible come about? It was given by inspiration of God. Now for the next subpoint E, I want to look at the Old Testament biblical history. And what I want to look at here is how God's word was passed along through Old Testament times. We see as we study the Old Testament a focus on God and the sovereignty of God, the greatness of God. There were lots of laws in Leviticus. If you do this, you will die. Because God is sovereign. God is holy. God is over all. Turn with me to Exodus 19. Actually, you know what? I'm not going to read that. Turn to Exodus 24 a while. So this is number one under subpoint E of Old Testament biblical history. Exodus 19 to 35. God spoke directly to Moses and various elders of Israel on Mount Sinai. And the side of the Garden of Eden. No, I'm wrong. We actually have God speaking to Abraham and some others too. But as far as the written scriptures, I believe this is a record of probably where some of the first chapters of our Bible came from. Exodus 19 to 35. Israel is in the wilderness. They're at Mount Sinai. And they're camped around that mountain for quite a while. During that time period, God calls Moses up and down the mount with numerous other individuals, and some of this I would not have remembered. But he called Moses up the mountain with Joshua and 70 of the elders of Israel. And there was a couple of times that Moses was up and down that mountain until the whole ordeal was complete, that God had given him the words and Moses had gotten them written down and had a successful copy of the Ten Commandments on tables of stone. So Exodus 24, verse 4, we find in the middle of this, and it tells us, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar unto the hill, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." So in these times, and the longest one that we have recorded, Moses being gone, I believe was 40 days. God is telling Moses things, and it was a whole lot more than just the Ten Commandments. And it says, Moses came and wrote them down. And I would believe that's how he got the book of Genesis. There could be other theories on that, but it'd be my belief that that's where we got the book of Genesis. That God told Moses how these things started and how the affair stacked up until this time now, where Moses is leading his chosen people of Israel. Moses, actually, go down to verse 13. Actually, verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and the law, and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And he said unto the elders, Tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount." Okay. So here we have Moses and Joshua going up. And what did they go up for? To hear the words of the law of the Lord. So here we have Moses and some others going up to hear the words of the law of the Lord. We commonly refer to the first five books of the Bible as books of the law. So here we have a lot of it being given to Moses and in the presence of Joshua. Chapter 31, verse 18, then talks about how God wrote the commandments on tables of stone. He wrote them down and he gave them and said, this is a basis for Israel's law. Authenticity of the Bible, how did it come about? So as we continue to look at the Old Testament history, we're going to move on now to Joshua. Joshua 1. We're going to read here the first 9 verses of Joshua 1. "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So now here, God is speaking to Joshua, much like he spoke to Moses. And what was the basis? What was the basis for Joshua's life? The law that was given unto Moses. God spoke to him and told him that he needs to follow what he outlined for Moses. That he needs to walk in that way. And then as we go through Joshua, turn with me to Joshua 24. I want to look here at verses 26 and 27. It says, And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be there for a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So here we have Joshua now writing in the law of God. So God told Joshua, live in the law of God, and now Joshua is writing in the book of the law of God. Now what happened when Joshua passed away? Judges 1. We're going to read the first two verses. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. So now we have Israel. I believe this was the elders of Israel coming before God. And God spoke to them. As we move on through Judges, we get some... Go to Judges 20. It tells us a little how this speaking worked. Judges 20, verses 27 and 28. This is the children of Israel talking to God, and this is how it says it happened. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, Shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. So how did this speaking to the children of Israel work? It says here that Phinehas, the priest that was attending to the ark, if I understand this right, he was speaking to God on their behalf. And God was responding in a way that Phinehas could hear. And he was passing this message of the Lord on. So God is speaking through the priests. Now turn with me to 1 Samuel, because we have a transition happening here. 1 Samuel 2. We want to read verses 27 to 36. Remember, up to this time, we have the priests being used to communicate the words of God. Verse 27 of 1 Samuel 2. There came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, Be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart, and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. There's something happening here. God is saying that he is tearing the priesthood away from Eli's line. And at the same time, we have Samuel. It says, girded with a linen ephod. He's still a child at this time. But Samuel later took on the leadership responsibilities that Eli had. And I see I'm running out of time here. You see that in, I'll just give you a bunch of references. 1 Samuel 2, verse 11, verse 18, 1 Samuel 3, verses 1 to 3, verse 11, verse 12, verses 19 to 21. We see Samuel established as a prophet. And then as we go through the Old Testament, we see the prophets anointing kings and other prophets. Think of the account of Elijah. As he was coming to his last days, God told him, go anoint so-and-so to be Hazael to be king of Syria. Anoint the king of Judah, I believe it was, and Elisha to be prophet in your stead. We don't always have the record of that happening, of when one prophet passed it on to the next. But as you study down through the Bible, there was always a prophet of God as we move forward from this time. And that is their writings, as well as the writings of a few other people that were anointed of God, make up most of the rest of the Old Testament Bible that we have. 2 Peter summarizes it this way. Second Peter 1, verses 19 to 21. Actually, I read that before. The prophecy came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's a good summary of what we see happening in the Old Testament and in the New, as far as that goes. So now I'm going to move on to letter F, under how did the Bible come about. That is New Testament biblical history. And this centers on Jesus, the way to God. Turn with me to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Verses 10 to 13. I wrote down the wrong reference here. Let's go back to John. Actually, you don't need to turn there. But John 1, the New Testament starts with John the Baptist. Actually, it starts with angels coming and telling of the coming of John the Baptist and of Jesus. But both John the Baptist and Jesus were prophesied in Old Testament scripture. And that's what I actually wanted to show you here. Jesus is talking to the disciples, and they were asking, how can these things happen when scriptures tell us that Eliseus, no, it's not Eliseus, anyway, the New Testament form of Elijah will come first. And Jesus said he did come, and he described him, and the disciples said, oh, that's John the Baptist. So the Old Testament scriptures pointed forward, told about John the Baptist coming, and of Jesus coming. In that way, the Old Testament scriptures had already endorsed the New Testament scriptures that we did not even have yet. John the Baptist's job was to point people to Jesus. Then after John, we have Jesus coming. And John said, he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And then after Jesus, while Jesus was there and after Jesus passed off the scenes, a lot of these writings started to happen. And I want to look at Luke 1, 1 to 4. Luke specifies why these writings were happening. Luke 1, verse 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So look, clearly states here, the reason for writing is that we would know the certainty of Jesus and his teachings that had been verbally being passed on. And he says here, others had written as well, and he's taken that and compiling that. Luke's account is, Luke was not one of the 12 apostles. He collected, he says, an account from eyewitnesses and put them together, organized them. The apostles, let's look at them a little more directly. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 18. Again, I'm not going to take time to read it. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 18. Paul says he's going down through people that have seen Jesus. And he mentions Cephas, one of the two on the road to Emmaus, I believe. He mentions the 12 apostles. He mentions others as well. And he says, finally, he was seen of me. And this contains probably the rest of the authors of the New Testament in that dialogue. We have numerous of the 12 apostles that wrote. We have Matthew, Mark, John, Peter, and James. Several of them that wrote. Not all, but a number of them that wrote accounts of Jesus' life or Jesus' teachings to preserve them for us. And the Apostle Paul wrote, Colossians 4, 16 to 18, he tells us that he wrote. And then Luke, as I mentioned before. And I'm told it roughly divides three ways. A third of it was written by the apostles. A third of it was written by Paul. And close to a third of it by Luke. So that's how we got the scriptures that we have. It's eyewitness accounts and Luke that summarized things that he got firsthand, he says, from eyewitnesses. So moving on, second main point, the Bible reliable. Subpoint A under this, endorsed as scripture. I was impressed again as I read through the Bible. Many times the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, reference back to Old Testament scriptures, they called it. Mark 15, 28. John 2, verse 22. Acts 1, 16. And we have several references that show that the Jewish people accepted the Old Testament as scripture. John 7, 42. And then going further, Luke 4:21, and several other references. We have Jesus endorsing the Old Testament as Scripture. Next thing I would like to notice then, you can put this in as B. We touched on it just briefly, but the Old Testament pointed forward to the New, even before the New was written. And I don't have verses written down on that. Then C, the word has been preserved through history. Now, even though man has messed with the text, the gospel message rings clear. I would maintain that you can take any variant of the Bible, as messed with as it is. And there's a lot of corruption happening with Scripture. There's rites happening right now to try to take out gender references. But I believe God's message, the theme to the honest seeker, will still be preserved. God's message has come down through history. Touching very briefly, third point, the Bible, the door to a rich, fulfilled life. Turn with me to John 6:63. John 6:63 says this, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." The Bible is the door to rich, fulfilled life. Its words are life. Its words are life. If you read the Bible, study the Bible, its words are life. John 4, verse 14. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Again, we have life, but I'd like to bring out the idea that it is satisfying. Shall never thirst. As we drink of the words of the Bible with an open heart, it satisfies a thirst that's within the heart of each human. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 31. I'm going to read 31 to 34. "Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So we have here God's promise that if we seek first the kingdom, then shall be added the other things that we have need of. The door to a rich and fulfilled life. God will add to us the things that we have need of. You know, we have a choice. He's saying here we have a choice. We can worry about the natural things that we need, or we can trust them. We can trust into God's hands to provide us with the things that He says we need. And you know, sometimes the reason we worry is because these two don't always line up. But God will give us what we really need. Okay, the last main point, the Bible, the door to a blessed eternity. Taking my thoughts here from John 14. I'm going to skip around a little bit. Verses 1 and 2, we'll read, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." So the first thing I see is mansions are being prepared for those who are following Jesus through the Bible. This blessed eternity is being prepared for those who are following Jesus through the Bible. And I don't know how to say it better than Jesus. He says He's preparing a place for you. He's saying that to each one of us. He's preparing a place. And ultimately, John 6 answers the question of whether I'm going to receive it or not. John 14, verse 6. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Amen. So we can come entrance to the Father by the word of Jesus as we follow. By Jesus, we can have entrance unto God the Father for an eternity. And then verse 28 just elaborates on that thought a little more. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. A blessed eternity in the presence of the Father and Jesus, our Redeemer. You know, what greater thing could we look forward to? We could elaborate a lot more on the richness of life. Another thing that Jesus said is peace. He gives peace. Not like the world gives, but peace that cannot be taken away. We could elaborate a lot more on the blessings of eternity. It goes beyond comprehension. But I know that I want to be there, and I know I can trust the Bible to be a safe guide to take me there. These thoughts in mind, let us kneel.